Genesis chapter 8, and we're going to look at the whole chapter, beginning with verse number 1, and work our way down through it. Let's just read the first couple of verses to give ourselves a little bit of a foundation, and then we'll continue on from there. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 1. And God remembered Noah, and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. You know, you stop and think about it with me. As I was pondering the situation Noah and his family was in, they had been in the ark for a long time, and as we'll see by the end of our message this morning, they were in the ark for over a year. And to be cooped up in that ark, even though the ark was gigantic, it was full of animals. There's the noise of the animals, the smell of the animals, and all the work of caring for the animals. Plus, they were on a very wild, worldwide ocean flood. I don't know, God could have just said, all right, the waters around the ark, stay calm. He could have done it. Maybe he did. I don't know. But if he didn't, they had a rough ride for 5 months. They were bouncing back and forth as the waters were churning and churning and churning throughout the world for those first 5 months while they're on the ark. And the relief and excitement of getting to the end of their trip must have been phenomenal. You know, all of us have traveled. Many of us have come from overseas. You've gone overseas. And you know what it's like when you're on one of those long trips and when you finally hit the end, you just kind of settle out and say, oh, finally done. Finally here. All that's done. And that's probably the way Noah is feeling about now. All right? So they've been traveling. They got all the strain and stress and all the complications of dealing with all that was involved during the ark, during the flood. And now he's reached the end and they're excited about this. And the eighth chapter here covers three main events that took place at the end of the flood. We're going to be looking at those three events this morning. And it starts out with the very first one in the very first verse. God remembered Noah. That's a wonderful term. God remembered Noah. You think about that. Now, as we think about that, sometimes we think, does that mean God forgot him? Does that mean that God said, oh, I forgot all about him. Noah's down there floating around. I better go down and see how he's doing. Is that what happened? No. It isn't what the word remembered means. It didn't mean that he forgot all about him and then suddenly, oh, I better get down there and help him. The idea is more of the idea that God cared about Noah. That God was there to calm the storm for Noah. To meet Noah's needs. God remembered Noah to come down and to provide for him and care for him and to meet his needs. And so this comforting verse, as we start out verse number 1 of chapter 8, all through this storm of 6, 7, and 8, the storm has been wild and carrying on. And now God remembered Noah. And he calms the sea, and things start calming down. We see here in verse number 2 that God shuts off all the water sources that are pouring out, the fountains of the deep. Remember we said that the fountains, the underwater layers that were under the water gushed out and sprayed out water out from underneath and poured it out into the atmosphere around the world, filled up the world full of water that was under the earth's crust. And so the fountains of the deep, God shuts off. And then it says that he shuts off also the windows of heaven. All right, so the windows of heaven, God had just poured down water from heaven. But he also says that he shuts off the rain. All right, so the windows of heaven, I believe, were dealing with the vapor canopy that we had talked about, that God collapsed the vapor canopy. The windows of heaven just open up. Poof, it comes down. But it's also raining. As the water sprang up, and the atmosphere is full of water, and there's volcanoes going off, and there's tsunamis, and the water is very hot now. That's one of the things that's very significant about this whole time. When the waters were gushed up out from the bottom of the earth, those waters were hot. Those waters were warm because it was coming down from where the molten rock was, and there's all kinds of volcanoes going off, and so the waters are warm. That's significant. We'll see at the end of the message today about the ice age. How did the ice age form, and what all happened in it? How did all that snow come down? Why isn't it doing it today? Well, one of the major reasons is because the oceans then were warm because of, first of all, it had been tropical for all the years since God created everything, so that would make it somewhat warm. But then also when the fountains of the deep broke open, and there's all this hot lava and there's hot molten rock that is pouring pouring out through the volcanoes and all these kind of things, it made it even warmer than it was. And so all of these things, God shuts it off. God shuts off the windows of heaven. He shuts off the rain. And in verse number 3 says, the waters return from off the earth continually. The waters are returning from off the earth. Now, look back up in verse number 24 of chapter 7, the very end of chapter 7. It says, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. We talked about the word prevail and how that it meant that it was churning, it was wild, it was very much of an upheaval. It was times of tsunamis and volcanoes and all of these eruptions, and the water was just wild upon the earth for 5 whole months. 5 whole months, the water was churning, and now God calms it down. He calms down the violence of the storm. He calms down the waters gushing up out of the bottom. He calms down the water pouring down from heaven. He calms down the rains, and he causes the water to start going away and to subside. The word assuage there in the end of verse number 1, this literally means to run off or to go away. So he's causing the waters to go off the earth. Now remember what we said before. Last week we talked about how there was sheet erosion. Waters are covering the whole globe, and all of the land masses that have been pushed up, and God pushed down the ocean basins to hold all the water, and the continents are moving upward, and the water running off of those continents is sheet erosion. So we got the sheet erosion of these waters pouring off the land masses around the world and pouring into the oceans and eroding things level. And that's what happened. We mentioned last week about here in Australia. Why is places like Ayers Rock so much higher than everything else? Did that rock just fall from the sky? No. It was pushed up from underneath through the cataclysmic pushes of all of the eruptions that were taking place and all of the changes in the earth's crust. And as God was pushing down the oceans, the mountains came up. And Ayers Rock is a sediment formation that actually comes squirting up out of the ground, but it was harder than the rest. And so when the sheet erosion came across, it eroded off all the soft stuff and leaves Ayers Rock sticking up above. So that means that everything was higher than it is now. All of it got washed off, eroded off all the continents like that. And so we have all the sheet erosion. So all this is taking place as God remembers Noah and says, all right, enough of that. We're going to start calming things down. The water starts running off into the oceans. And this takes time. It takes time. And we see this happening as it takes the time here as we progress in this chapter. And God in kindness then stops this storm and cause these things to happen. We mentioned last week a verse that needs to be in the forefront of your mind as you think about all this, is because there's going to be lots of people that say, where'd all this water go? How did all that happen? What made the oceans deep? What made the mountains come up? Well, the answer is very clear for us in Psalm 104, verses 6 to 9, where Psalm 104, 6 to 9 says that the mountains came up and the oceans went down. God did it. God pushed down the oceans. God squirted up the mountains. And we know that the mountains came up because the strata layers are sticking on edge. I mean, even Ayers Rock. Did you realize Ayers Rock, the strata layers on Ayers Rock are at an 80 to 85 degree angle? They're supposed to be flat. Strata is laid flat. Not up in the air, but it was laid flat during the previous parts of the flood. It started solidifying and became somewhat hard. And during all the pushes of the oceans going down, it was squirted up at an 85 degree angle. And that happens all over the world in the mountains. You'll see the stratas up like that. And so God is settling things down. God is calming things down and pushing them down. Now, as we think about this as it applies to us, life is full of storms. Life is full of storms. It may be emotional storms. You know, sometimes people think, oh, you know, there's nothing wrong with them. They're just having a little bit of emotional time. Believe me, emotional storms can be very severe. Emotional storms can be as severe as physical storms many times. They're not easy to cope with. So there's emotional storms. There's health storms or physical storms. There's relationship storms. Sometimes you have problems with other people because of things that have gone wrong and things that haven't been handled right. And there's these emotional and relational storms. There's also times of financial storms when people have made wrong choices or something's gone wrong with how they planned their finances and all of a sudden they're in over their head. There's financial storms. So life is full of storms. But in times of storms, if you're a Christian, you can be sure that God has not forgotten you. Just like God says, God remembered Noah, God has not forgotten you either. And whether you caused the storm yourself or whether it's just something that you had no control over, God still hasn't forgotten you. God is still there. We can still lean upon God. And it's important for us to remember that. The book of Job describes the great storm that Job went through. And Job went through some really heavy stuff. I mean, none of us have gone through what Job went through. Job lost all of his possessions. He was a wealthy man, probably one of the most wealthy men in the whole country where he lived, and he lost it all. Stolen, wiped out, killed, all lost all of his possessions. Then his 10 children were killed in a storm all at once. Loses all 10 of his children all at once. And then he gets boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. My wife had a boil once, and it was an agonizing thing. If you've had a boil, you know it's far worse than the zit. You know, I mean, it's dreadful. And he had them all the way from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And then, to make things worse, his lovely wife says, "Job, curse God and die." Oh, that's a real helper, isn't she? You know, no, she turns on God, gets bitter toward God. So all these things are going wrong in Job's life. And how does Job take it? Well, Job starts out and he says, "Well, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then halfway through all this storm that Job's going through, he comments in Job chapter 23 and verse number 10, and he says there that God hath tried me, and when God hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job said, when God has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Job was saying, I am going to benefit somehow from this trial. You know, if we'll look at our trials from that perspective, it'll help us a lot. Nobody likes trials. I don't like trials. I don't like the tough times. I don't like the storms. I like the calm. But you know, even in times of storm, God can help us. I've been through some pretty deep storms. And I'm very grateful. I can look back at it now and say, I see many ways that God has helped me. He's changed me. He's molded me. He's dealt with issues in my life that I needed to deal with that I would never have dealt with if I hadn't been through a storm like that. And God is good to us. And if we look at it from that way, we can become better and not bitter during our storm. You know, you got a choice. When you're in a storm, you can either become bitter at God and say, God, it's not fair. You shouldn't have done this to me. It's not right. You know, everybody else gets a break. How come I didn't get a break? And we get bitter at God. Or we can say, God, I don't know what you got in store for me here. Help me learn something through my storm. And help me to become better and not bitter. You know, perhaps you've gotten bitter in the storm. The right thing to do is to admit it to yourself and admit it to God and ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to teach you some good things through your storm instead of letting bitterness rob you of your joy. And you can have a happy future if you will let God take control of that, the storms of your life. Now, we go on and we see in verse number 4 that the ark rested. Verse number 4 says, and the ark rested in the 7th month, in the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. All right, now, the struggle to endure the rough seas for 5 full months is now over. Remember, they started their journey in chapter 7, verse number 11 tells us they started their journey in the 600th year, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month. So it's exactly 5 months since the beginning. 7 months have taken place. It's in the 7th month also. 5 months they've been doing this. Now the ark landed in the mountains of Ararat. Now there's a little bit of debate over where the mountains of Ararat are. The term that is used there doesn't necessarily mean a particular spot. It could be a number of places. Some people even think it could be in India, other places. But most people believe it's probably the mountains that are there in Armenia, where we now have Armenia. And that's what most people believe, and I think it's probably the case. Though we can't be absolutely 100% positive about it because of the structure of the terminology. But there in Armenia, the mountains are very high. It's about a 17,000 foot mountain, the Ararat, to the tops of the mountain there. And the rock, from what I've read, the rock in the mountains there is called pillow lava. Pillow lava, the rock that is in the mountains there. And it can only be formed under deep water. And you think, how did that happen? 17,000 feet in the air. How did that happen? How did it form underwater? Well, the floodwaters were deep for one thing, and the mountains were being pushed up. And so the two of those together caused these mountains. Now, nearly 3 months after the ark landed, they see the tops of the mountains. Look at verse 5. The waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th day, the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. All right, so it's nearly 3 months later. They've already touched the bottom, sitting there for 3 months. Now they see the tops of the mountains. Now that tells us something important too. First of all, it tells us they didn't land at ground level. They landed in the mountains because it took 3 months of sitting still before they even saw the tops of the mountains. So the very tops of the mountains, they had touched the bottom. Now remember, the ark would have been, you know, sunk down into the water a fair ways because of the weight. And so the water had to continue to go down before they could even see the tops of the mountains. And so 3 months later, now it's in the 10th month, now they see the mountaintops. Now, right about this point, Noah gets excited. He gets excited. Notice what he does. Verse number 6, "And it came to pass that at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth." All right, so here Noah, he sits down. They've parked there. They've been sitting for 3 months. They finally see the tops of the mountains, and he says, "Hey, maybe it's almost dry." And so he waits 40 more days just to give it a little more time to dry out, and he sends out a raven. Well, the raven couldn't find any place to make a home. It hadn't dried out that sufficiently enough. And that didn't solve the problem. But he's still excited, so he sends out later a dove. Verse number 8. And it says, "And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated or gone from off the face of the ground. And the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned into the ark for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her into the unto him into the ark." Now it says that she couldn't find any place for her feet. They had already seen the tops of the mountains, so she probably could have landed on the tops of the mountains, but things were still wet and slimy, and you know, and doves aren't real fond of mud. You know, so she just couldn't find any place happily, so she comes back to the ark, comes back to Noah again. And then he waits a few more days, and he sends it out again. Verse number 10, "And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sends forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in unto him into the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth." All right, so now you can see the excitement here. He sends out the dove, sends out the raven, then he sends out a dove, and sends out another dove. Oh, come on, it's got to be quick. But they still got a long way to time to sit in the ark yet. They've still got a long time yet before that anything changes, because we find down then in verse number 13 that the waters are dried up. In verse 13, and it says, "And it came to pass in the 600th year, 601st year, and the first month, and the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the cover of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry." Now it says that it was dry, but it wasn't dry enough. You know, it can look dry, but it wasn't dry enough to walk on. It didn't have water on it, but it wasn't dry enough to walk on. Because the reason we see that is because we see what happens in the very next verse. He goes into more details. So then another 2 full months later, 2 months later, in verse number 14, it says, "In the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried." All right, so here the earth is finally fully dried. And it had been a year and 11 days since the storm started. A full year and 11 days, the flood had been on the earth. And now it's gone. It stopped. It's dried. And so at this point, you know, the excitement of Noah and his wife and his family must have been phenomenal. You know, you think about it. If you had been cooped up in that boat for a whole year, and finally, it's dry. You'd be thinking like me, "God, I think it's time for you to open that door again." Remember, God shut the door. I don't think Noah could open the door. God shut the door. God was going to have to open the door. And he's still waiting, wondering, "God, what are you doing? I'm ready to go, God. Let's go, go." And so finally, God opens the door and says they can go out. So this is after all this time. You know, the trials of life are long and drawn out, and we need to remember that God's still in control. Even when those storms of life are long and drawn out, God's still in control. No matter what your storm is, God is still in control. He hasn't forgotten what He's doing. He's not quit His job. And it's important for us to remember that. There's a little song that I wrote based on Psalm 55:22. I've sung it once before. But it goes like this. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will keep you. He has promised He will never ever leave you. He will always be there ready to uphold you. Cast your burden on the Lord, for Jesus cares. And that's what we need to do during the times of our storm. Cast your burden on the Lord. It's easier to talk about than it is to do. You know, it's easy to say, yeah, cast your burden on you. Meet a friend. Oh, I'm having some problems. Oh, cast your burden on the Lord. Yeah, but then when it comes to you, and then you go, oh, I got this problem. Cast your burden on the Lord. All right, we need to cast our burden on the Lord because Jesus cares. He does care about us, and we need to leave it with Him. But that brings us to another point, and that is that God speaks to Noah. Verse number 15 says, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind went forth out of the ark. So God speaks to Noah. Now, as far as I could find, reading through this, we have no indication that God had spoken to Noah at all since He said, Noah, get in the ark. Also, one thing that comes to my mind is this. Do you find any place in there where God says, Noah, there's going to be a flood, and it's going to last for a whole year? I don't find anything that tells us that. So Noah gets into this ark thinking, all right, God's going to send a flood. You know, maybe we'll be in here for a couple of weeks, and it'll be over, and it'll calm down. And weeks go by, and he checks off the calendar. It goes by, another month goes by, and it's still shaking after 5 months. God, have You forgotten us? We're still in here, Lord. And finally, after 5 months, God remembers Noah, calms things down, sends off the storm, and Noah's all excited. Oh, tomorrow we're going to get out. No, another wait for another 7 whole months left. I still waiting, still waiting, still waiting, still waiting. So he waits and waits and waits. So a whole year in 11 days, and finally God says, the storm's over. You can get out. It's dry. Get out of the ark. And God finally talks to him again. You know, sometimes we're in our storms, and you pray to God and say, God, don't You know that I'm in this problem? I got this storm, God. Don't You care about my storm, God? And it seems almost like God's not listening. We need to remember, God's still in control. God's still in control. It may not sound like He's listening, but He was in control in Noah's day, and He's in control in our day. And He does care. You know, those of you who are mom and dads, you understand a little bit if you'll think about it, and often it's hard to apply it to our own lives, but when your little child comes to you and says, you know, it's 5 minutes before we eat, can I eat this bowl full of candy, Dad? No. Oh, I'm hungry, Dad. I'm going to die. I need this bowl full of candy. No. Why? Because that's not good for you. Mom's got dinner ready. We're going to eat in 5 minutes. You can wait 5 minutes. Oh, but Dad, I'll die before then. You know, all right? So Dad says, no, can't do that. Why? Because Dad knows best. And so sometimes in life, we look at the situation and say, God, I'll die before You get to my help. Please, God, let me do it this way. Fix this for me. Solve that problem for me. Take care of this problem. Because, God, I got all these problems. I need Your help right now. God says, hang on. I'm in control. It's okay. I know what I'm doing. It'll be okay. And calms us down. But we need to listen to Him. And it's important for us to remember, God is in control, and He hasn't forgotten us. Now, finally, Noah leaves the ark. And as they leave the ark, the ark's open, and they open it up, and they leave. And, you know, again, we need to remember, every storm and trial has an end. Every storm and trial has an end. You say, but Pastor, I've had this illness for 25 years. Every storm and problem has an end. Sometimes it ends in this life. Sometimes it ends when we meet Jesus. But every storm has an end. The only exception to that is if you don't know Jesus. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, your storm only begins when you die. That's the tragedy. But if you know the Lord as your Savior, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God said it'll be all done. All the heartaches, all the troubles, all the problems, the financial burden, the relationship burdens, the emotional burdens, the whatever the burden may be, it's gone forever if you know the Lord as your Savior. That's why it's so very important that we make sure we know Jesus. What a tragedy for people that go through life thinking because they're religious, that somehow they're going to get to heaven because they're religious. And they die and go to hell and their problems have only begun. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And so let's make sure that we truly know the Lord. And if we do, we have a very bright future ahead of us. And Noah was excited now. He and his family, they exit the ark. And they look around and say, doesn't look a thing like it did before. Everything's different. Well, one of the things that would be different, first of all, is all the plants would be little because they're just starting to grow. So the ground was probably lush and green, but everything was small yet. And there wasn't the big things that used to be. The big trees were gone. All the big things were gone, wiped out, destroyed by the flood, buried into coal mines and all these things, and turned into oil. Everything, it's gone. It's not the same world. Buried under thousands of feet of dirt, sediment. Totally different world that they lived in then. And so the world that Noah lived in before the flood was totally different than the world he lived in after the flood. You know, sometimes people think, oh, I wonder if we can ever find where the Garden of Eden was. Not a chance. Not a chance. It's buried under hundreds of feet of sediment somewhere. Who knows where? Nobody knows. But God reformed and reconstructed the world after the flood. And as the settlements went down, the sediment settled, and all of these things took place. And the old earth was buried under the sediment and left behind, and the new world was all before them. You know, that reminds me again of the rapture. You know, there's a day coming that Jesus is going to come and take the true Christians to be with Him in heaven. It'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, as fast as you blink your eye, it'll be over. And Jesus will come and take the true believers to be with Him in heaven, and forever we'll be with the Lord and be able to rejoice with Him in a new land, a new home, everything new, everything brand new, everything exciting and wonderful. And we'll leave the pain and the heartache and the sadness and the miserable world behind. And you know, as you think of today of being Mother's Day, it's good for us to reflect on our mothers and our grandmothers and our great-grandmothers and to think back of the blessings that God has given us in our heritage. And if you have had a godly heritage, you need to especially thank God for that. If you haven't had that privilege, then you need to pray, God, help me to begin that with my life right now, and may my children carry on what I believe, and may I pass it on to them. You know, just this morning, I was reading in my Bible reading in Judges chapter 2. One of the chapters that always breaks my heart every time I read it. It says there in chapter 2, I think it's around verse number 10, says, and there arose another generation that knew not Joshua and knew not the Lord. And they lived for the devil. Three generations was all it took. The first generation was a generation that knew God. They walked with God. They were Joshua's generation. The second generation, the first generation, they lived it, but they didn't pass it on to their children. Their second generation had a form of godliness. They knew about God. They went through the rituals and the practices, but they didn't have a close fellowship with God. And the third generation said, forget it, I'm not interested. And they walked away. What a tragedy. And that will happen again in our lives, if we don't pass on our faith to our children. It's not enough to just keep your kids out of trouble. You've got to pass on your faith to your children. You've got to pass it on to them. And you can't pass on something you don't have. So you've got to, first of all, know the Lord. You've got to be living for the Lord, walking with the Lord. As I taught on Friday night to the youth, the Bible tells us that we are to cleave unto the Lord. The word cleave is a word that also describes my relationship with my wife. To stick together, to be close to. God says we need to cleave to the Lord. And you know, that's what we're talking about here. If you're going to pass on your faith to the next generation, you better be cleaving to the Lord. That means you're going to spend time every day in the Bible. Say, well, Pastor, I just don't have time. You have time, you don't make time. And you need to spend time on your knees with God in prayer, begging God to work in your life and giving your heart and soul to the Lord every day and say, God, work in me, work through me, help me, guide me, strengthen me, keep me from sin, and forgive me for the things that I've done wrong and get it right. Walk with God. In order to pass on it to your children, you've got to have it yourself. And then you've got to have a plan set in form. How am I going to pass this on to my children? You know what happens many times? Parents go through their life, they're raising their kids, they're busy taking care of all this, doing this, that, and everything else. And it never even dawns on them that I've got to have a plan to pass on my faith to my kids. Because it's not going to happen accidentally. You say, well, I took them to church and had prayer with them, and we pray before our meals, and they go to youth group. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about passing on your faith to your kids. So that they can say, I believe what I believe, not because mom and dad believe it, but because I know what God said and I have received what God did. And He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray and I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to have an intimate time with God. I'm going to cleave to God myself. And if you don't pass it on, how are they going to learn it? So you've got to pass it on to your children in order for them to then pass it on to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. It's got to be the process. But as soon as somebody drops the ball, it's done. And that is so easily happens. And we are seeing that in a mass problem in our world today. Is Christian homes are dropping the ball. And the kids are saying, forget it. I'm not interested. And they're living like the devil. That is tragic. That is tragic. Don't let it happen to your home. You're going to have to work at it diligently. But don't let that happen. Noah and his family exited the ark. And it was an exciting time into a new world. But notice the first thing that Noah does, down in verse number 20. Verse 20, it says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The very first thing we are told that Noah does is he builds an altar to God. Now, in those days, Jesus Christ hadn't died for their sins yet. He hadn't paid the ultimate sacrifice for them yet. And they had a responsibility to God. If they're going to worship God, they had to build an altar and bring a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to God. To, first of all, cleanse of their sin. It was to actually cover their sin until Christ could actually pay the price to cleanse their sin. But it took care of their sin problem. It also was a way of showing thank you to God and worshiping God. And so Noah builds this ark and he takes of all of the clean beasts and all of the clean birds. You know, that's why I told you when we were loading up the ark that he loaded 7 of the clean ones. Why? Because he needed them for sacrifices. Perhaps for food too, but he used it for sacrifices here. And so each of the clean birds, each of the clean beasts, he sacrifices one of them, at least one of them, maybe more, to God as a means of cleansing his sin or covering his sin and thanking God for their safety during the flood and a time of worshiping God. You know, I am grateful that Jesus Christ has paid the debt for us. I'm grateful that we don't have to have in the front of our worship building an altar. And you all drag your sheep along and we all kill the sheep and have a sacrifice here to cover our sins. But that's what would have to happen if we're still under the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Christ has paid the debt for us. If you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are washed clean. And now when you sin, you don't have to bring another offering to God and say, oh God, I got to bring a sacrifice because I sinned again. I told a lie. No, now you just have to come to God and say, God, would you please apply 1 John 1:9 to my life? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can come to God and say, God, I blew it again. I got angry again. God, would you please forgive me? Cleanse me. And give me victory over that. And God says, I will. I'll cleanse you. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. and one that we can claim if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So Noah builds an altar and he sacrifices these animals to the Lord and in a thanksgiving and a praise to God. And, you know, when God delivers us from trials, we ought to express thanks to Him. We ought to. When He delivers us from trials, delivers us from heartaches and problems, we need to remember to say, thank you, God. You know, I don't know about you, but here's one of my faults. I will often beg God, please, God, meet this need. I'm begging you, please meet this need. And then I forget to bless God when He does. Or I will pray and I'll pray and say, God, please, you got to meet this need. And then I forget to praise Him when He does. You know, we may spend weeks praying for something. God answers it and we say, oh, thanks, God. That was great. We've just spent weeks asking Him for it and we give Him a quick, maybe we don't even do that. Thank you, God. And we go on with life. We need to spend some time thanking God. He's been good to us. And today, as we think about our mothers, we should spend some time seriously thanking God for our mothers, for what God has done for us. Even if your mother was far from an angel, she's still a wonderful woman in many ways. She gave you life. She gave you a home. And it may not have been the greatest home, but it was the home that God had for you. And she is a blessing to you in many respects. You need to thank God for your mom and ask God to bless her and thank God for what He's done. And then God was pleased with Noah's sacrifices. And we see in verse number 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. You know, that little phrase there, to us that sounds strange. I don't know about you, but burnt meat and burnt hair doesn't excite me. You know, I don't think, that smells wonderful. Now, I mean, if it's my neighbor's barbecue, it might smell okay, but once it gets beyond the done stage and it starts burning, then I think, that doesn't smell so nice. But what's God saying here? He said, it smells nice to me. Why? Because it wasn't that God was saying, oh, I love the smell of that burnt flesh. No, it wasn't that. It was that He loved the motive behind it. He loved the fact that Noah was saying, God, would you please cleanse me from my sin? God, would you please receive my thanks? God, would you please receive my worship? And God says, I like that. That smells great to me. I appreciate that. And that is sweet smell to Him, a sweet savor. And He says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. Now, that little phrase, as I have done, is very important. Doesn't mean that God will never have judgment again. There's a big judgment coming worse than this one. But He's not going to do it in the same way that He did then. He said, I'll never do it again with a flood and drown everybody and bury them by the avalanches and all this kind of stuff. I'm not going to do that again. And that's finished. And He says in verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now this is something new again. Before the flood, there were no summer and winter. Before the flood, there was no cold and heat. They were in a tropical environment. The vapor canopy kept the whole earth warm. That's why we find tropical vegetation on the North Pole and on the South Pole. It was a warm world. It was totally different than it is now. But now, the vapor canopy's gone. And now, suddenly, there is the cold and the heat, the summer and the winter. Things have changed. And God has made a big difference in our world, a big change. And I believe that this is where we find the ice age fits in. I'm not going to spend a bunch of time on this, but I'll just give you this to think on and chew on. Because the ocean waters were warm, the water evaporated much more rapidly than it does now. Cold water doesn't evaporate like warm water does. That's why you're in your tea kettle, the warmer the tea kettle gets, the more steam comes out of it because it's getting warm. And so the warmer the water was, the more it was evaporating into the atmosphere. And as it evaporated into the atmosphere on the poles was cold because the vapor canopy's gone now and now the poles are cold. And so it starts pouring down snow. And it snowed and snowed in the north and the south, and it snowed so deeply, and it stayed cold. And another reason, I just was listening to an article last night, the reason that it probably stayed cold for so long is because of all the volcanic activity, throwing ash into the air. Every time a huge volcano goes off, they say that the global temperature lowers because the ash clouds the sky and blocks out the sun. And so everything gets cooler than it was. And if you're having volcanoes, and apparently there's a lot of evidence that after the flood, the volcanoes continue to happen on Earth. And there's a lot of volcanoes that were continually erupting. And these volcanoes are spewing their soot in the air. And the Earth was clouded with this. And so for a long time, it was cold over the Earth. Probably 500 or 600 or 700 years, the ice age took place. And then it began to warm up and melt off. And as it melted off and warmed up and the oceans began to get colder, it didn't evaporate as much. So there wasn't as much snow that came down and turned into ice. And it stopped the ice age that had taken place. We know for positives there was an ice age. No question about that. There's all kinds of evidence of places where the glaciers pushed across the stone and left grooves in the stone. And when the glaciers, the rocks that were in the glaciers were all scratched up. And one of the things that I've learned just recently is the rocks in the glaciers, many times they're not just scratched in one direction, they're scratched in several directions because the rock tends to move somewhat in the glacier and it gets scratched in several different angles as it's pushing down over the earth and over the rocks. It's all scratched up. It scratches the sides of the mountains. And as it's going through passes and things like that. So it's very fascinating. But that's where the ice age very likely fit in. Right after the flood. And then it settled down as time went on. But you know, as we remember all this, the flood was a long, difficult trial. No question about it. But it came to an end. There's always an end of your trial. Your trial may seem like it's never going to end. And it may not end this side of heaven, but if you know Jesus, it'll end when you see Jesus. And that'll be a wonderful truth. And so we can look forward to the end of our trials and our burdens. And remember, God has not forgotten us. God has not forgotten us. We're not left behind without God. God knows all about our situation. God is in control. And we need to remember that, and it'll help us and encourage us. And so as a Christian, it ought to be an encouragement to us as we think about this message this morning, that there's an end to our trials and that God's in control and that everything's going to work out for His glory if we'll just work with Him and cooperate with Him on that. But you know, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, the most important thing in the whole world that you can do is come to know Jesus. Because without Jesus, you've got no future that is happy. But with Jesus as your Savior, you've got the whole eternity to be happy and rejoice with the Lord. If you'll come to Jesus. I trust you'll do that today. If you don't know for positive, you're saved. Maybe you are religious, but you can't say, I know for positive I'm saved. You need to make sure. Make positive today.